this series is Believer's Authority. We are in part 7, and it's Your Authority in Jesus' Name. I'm going to get right into the note page, page 1, number 1. Nothing in this world is more powerful than the name of Jesus. Why? Because it is the key or the password to your authority as believers. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that we have already been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now think of that. Every spiritual blessing already belongs to us. But how do we access these blessings and apply them to our lives? Through faith in the name of Jesus. So in Jesus' name, we have authority over every virus, including COVID-19, cancer, and other diseases that attack our bodies. We can say, stop, in the name of Jesus. You go no further. And the enemy has to obey when we stand in the authority and the power of Jesus' name. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:10-11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So every demon will have to bow before his name. Every problem will have to bow before his name. Every financial need will have to bow before his name. Every decisive spirit has to bow before his name. Everything has to bow. Number 2. However, the power and authority delegated to you in Jesus' name does not make you immune from the enemy's attack. But it does give you the ability to overcome them. John wrote in 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is what? Is what? Greater than what? He who is in the world. And who is in the world? The demonic forces. So Jesus in you is stronger, greater than those forces in the earth. You can live in victory in Jesus' name. See, no wonder the devil hates to hear that name. No wonder he does everything he can to discredit it, to ridicule it, and to water it down. And as a result, some believers have lost their boldness to use the name of Jesus. You know, they don't mind talking to their unsaved friends about God or their higher authority, but they're intimidated to declare their confidence in the name of Jesus. The first century Christians, you know, well, let me stop there for a minute. I want to just bring this home. If you're in a public environment and you want to talk about God, most people aren't going to get offended by that because, you know, this God, whatever. But when you start talking about the name of Jesus, man, people go crazy. But you know what? If you talk about Muhammad or Buddha or you know, one of these idols, these false demonic gods, if you talk about one of those, nobody raises an eyebrow. The only eyebrow they raise is when you mention the name of Jesus. And why is that? Because that's the only name that has any power. And that's just the way it is. And so, you know, they get all, you know, people get all messed up. Why? Because now you're talking about something that has power instead of something that's just theory and nonsense. So, hey, Randy, do me a favor. Turn that to 71, would you? The first century Christians, they didn't have the advantages of our modern technology. And so they didn't have TV or radio or internet or Facebook or YouTube or cell phones or iPads or any of that other stuff. There weren't any airplanes to go country to country. And despite lacking the modern conveniences that we have, that early church, they turned the world upside down for Jesus. We're going to spend some time in Acts this morning. Look at Acts 17, 5 and 6. But some of the Jews were jealous. Okay. Now, I'm going to read this. You know, there's nothing new under the sun.
Amen.
All right. So as I read this, see if it doesn't sound just like the world we live in right now. Just listen to it and see if it doesn't sound just like the world we live in right now. But some of the Jews or the people or whatever were jealous. So they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and to start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, well, we're going to drag out somebody. So they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. Now, wait a minute. You got these two guys, and it's being said here that they're causing trouble all over the world. They got no internet, no telephones. They got no nothing. It's just them guys walking and sharing the gospel. They shouted. They what?
Shouted.
They even caused trouble. They shouted. And now they are here disturbing our city too. Paul and Silas turn the world upside down with no modern tools. And then the church, in just a few centuries, they had spread the gospel to the whole entire known world. And from Jesus' original handful of followers, in just a few centuries, the church had grown to millions. So what was the secret to the early church, to early Christianity? And I'm sure there's probably a number of things, but to me, there's one big thing that stood out. And it's something that the church of Jesus Christ has lost. They understood the power they had in the name of Jesus. And let me give you some examples. Now I'm going to go through Acts here. And I want you to listen to how they talk about the name of Jesus. And then think about the way the church talks about the name of Jesus. So let's just hear it. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter, he preached in Acts 2:21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the simplest terms, the gospel is summed up by individuals who call on Jesus' name to be saved. So we move on into chapter, a little bit further down into chapter 2. And Peter told new converts to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So from the first moment of their salvation, these believers were transferred into God's kingdom in Jesus' name. And then when you get over to Acts 3, you find this lame man sitting at the temple gates in Acts 3:6. And Peter walks by and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He was healed through the power of faith in Jesus' name. Now, a few verses later, Peter says this to the crowd in Acts 3:16. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Now, that's in chapter 3. Now, in chapter 4, they're still messed up about this guy. I mean, the religious world is messed up. The Jewish leaders are messed up. They just don't like this Jesus thing. So now we're in chapter 4, verse 10, and Peter's called in. He's standing before the Jewish leadership, and here's what he says. And I love this. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but who God raised from the dead. And so then Peter preaches and this one, take this to your friends, two verses later. So first he tells the crowd in chapter 3, he was healed by Jesus. So he's called before the leaders in chapter 4, verse 10, and he gets on to him. He says, let me make it clear. And now two verses later, he just slaps him. He says, there is no one else except Jesus who has the power to save us. For there is only one name to whom God has given authority by which we must exercise salvation. I mean, we must experience salvation, the name of Jesus. Amen. And they're freaking out. So the religious leaders summer. So that was it. That was in verse in chapter 4, verse 12. Now just drop down to 18. And so they're like freaking out. They send them out and they call them back in. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them. They want to shut him up. So the Jewish leaders commanded them never again to speak or teach the name of Jesus. Don't speak it. Don't teach it. Hide from it. Put it under the table. Church, go in your closet and don't say a word. And the name of Jesus was a threat to their religious establishment. And then the followers of Christ asked God in verse 30. So we've gone now from 18 to verse 30. And so they've left. And you know, if the police, if the court system called you in and said, Pastor Rocky, we command you to never speak or teach the name of Jesus again. Well, that might rattle you a little bit. Okay, then in verse 30, though, listen to how they replied. This is how the apostles. So I'm talking about your authority in Jesus' name. Listen to what they asked God for. Because they asked God to do this. They said, God, please stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We ain't shutting up. We would see a lot more signs and wonders in the church today if we understood the power in Jesus' name. In Acts 5, 40 and 42, the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, now they're really mad. Okay, so we've gone from chapter 4, now we're in chapter 5. And now the leadership is really ticked. So pick it up in verse 40. It says, when they called for the apostles and beaten them, so now they've beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name. And daily, and so now, again, now, this is the second, but this time they beat them and told them, don't you speak the name of Jesus. Now look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You know, sometimes, you know, we get intimidated when our friend says, oh, you know, that Jesus stuff is so bigoted because you think Jesus is the only way. Well, he is. So understand, when you start standing for Jesus, persecution will come. You cannot escape it. It will come. And if you want to be all wiggly about it like you're Jell-O, well, that's your business. But you know what? I'm not doing that.
No.
Because if I can't speak Jesus, I got nothing to say. Because that's all there is.
Amen.
And so understand, persecution will come. If you want to live this life, but I'm telling you, this life is crazy good if you will live it for Jesus.
Amen.
But understand, it's crazy, because they will come after you. The devil will come after you. People will come after you. I mean, they will do anything and everything they can to shut you up. But as long as you stay going down that path and you got God's protection because you're staying on the path, it doesn't matter what they try to do. Now, in verse, we're still in chapter 8, verse 12, tells us that the people believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So the good news of the kingdom focuses on what? It focuses on the power and authority available in Jesus' name, period. So Barnabas and Paul are described then, we're in chapter 15, verse 26, as men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So using Jesus' name is not just a badge of authority. It is also a commitment to lay down our lives for him. And it doesn't mean you got to lay down your life and die. I mean, that may happen, especially if you live in like Iran or some of these kind of places. You will probably die. But it means you got to lay down your life for him. It means you got to die. It means you got to do all of these things that you think are cool and you like to do. I'm telling you, if you'll just set those aside and you'll come over here, his stuff is cooler and a whole lot more fun. I'm just telling you. And so it's a choice. And so after being followed, you know, you got Paul, you got this demon possessed girl that's following him in Acts 16:18. And finally, she's following him for days and she's speaking the truth, but she's mocking him. She's talking about how he's a man of God and, you know, and all this stuff. But she's mocking him. And it's the spirit inside of her. Finally, he turns to her and she's owned and she makes money for her owners because she tells fortunes because of the demons that are in her. And finally, he's had enough. He turns to her and says, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. And then he gets in all kinds of trouble because, you know, those people were making money on her, now can't make money on her anymore. And so again, ridicule, persecution. And so, you know, all of these is a list. You know, you go through there, salvation, baptism, healing, deliverance, prayer. The church in Acts did all of these things and much more in Jesus' name. Number 3 in your insert. Despite overwhelming evidence of how the early church unleashed God's miraculous working power through the name of Jesus, we have somehow, as the body of Christ, drifted far from that practice today. And yes, we put the name of Jesus at the end of our prayers. Here's the tough question. But do we really believe in the power of that name? Well, let's look at some things. This is all in your bulletin, all in your note page. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about the name of Jesus. The first thing is Jesus' name was prophesied and confirmed by God himself. There's two verses in Isaiah that specifically mention the name of the coming Messiah. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And before Jesus was born, an angel of the Lord told Joseph in Matthew 1:21 what to name him. I'm on page 2 now. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So if we're going to use Jesus' name with authority, then we have to know what his name means and why it's important to us. Does the name of Jesus really mean anything to you? Well, it ought to. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it's certainly not going to mean anything to that demon or that sickness or that relationship conflict or that financial problem. In the book of Acts, we see that demons recognize the power and authority in the name of Jesus when people with his name, that had his name, they had authority. However, the name of Jesus had no impact when spoken by people who didn't really know him, who didn't grasp who he really was. Remember last week we read the scriptures on the seven sons of Sceva? You know, they had watched Paul cast out these demons. And they decided, Peter or Paul? Which one? Paul. I think it was Paul. Anyway, cast out these demons. Yes, Paul. And so they go in and they thought, this is cool. I'm going to do this. So they go in and find this demon-possessed man. And they said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And that demon turns to them and says, Jesus I know. And Paul I've heard about through the demonic world. But who are you? And so he jumps on them. He strips their clothes off them. He beats them and they run out of the house bloody and naked. So the name of Jesus has no authority unless you are saved, unless you are born again, unless Jesus is your Lord, and then he gives you his name as delegated authority to you to function like he would on the earth. So that's why it worked for Paul, but it wouldn't work for those guys. So what you know, that's a great lesson. The name of Jesus cannot be used as a mere formula, or it's not a magic word. It needs to be esteemed, and it's sacred, and it's holy, and it's precious. And if it's going to have any impact on the problems of your life and in this world, there's no names that comes close to the success and recognition as the name of Jesus. His name, his fame, it fills the entire universe. And one day, Philippians 2:10-11 tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So I'm still on page 2. I'm on number 2. Jesus' name means God with us or God in us. So believers need to recognize the powerful fact that God is in us in every situation. He's with us in every situation. And that's why the name, and that's what the name Emmanuel means. But Jesus also is the Christ. Now, Christ means anointed one or Messiah. Christ is Jesus's title. It's not his last name. And this has a powerful significance for us as believers. We're called what? Christians. You know what that means? It means little anointed ones. That's what it means. Little anointed ones. And although, according to Acts 11:26, the name was originally used to ridicule believers, we can now call ourselves Christians as a badge of honor, identifying with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. It is vital to realize that in addition to God being with us, he now lives in us and through us through the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he encouraged the Christians in Colossia with the same in Colossians 2:27. He says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. I hope you see how powerful this truth is. You're not alone when you try to live this Christian life. In fact, we're not trying at all. It's not about trying. It's about trusting. So according to Galatians 5:22 and 23, Christ lives in you, And he is fully capable of producing in you love, joy, peace, patience, and his other attributes in your life today. Number three, it's on page two. Jesus' name is more excellent than any other name. Now, I'm going to read you Hebrews 1:1-4. That's not, the reference is there in your note sheet, but those verses are not. So pay attention on the screen if you would, or in your Bible if you've got it with you. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he anointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. You need to understand Jesus' name, not just Jesus himself, but his delegated authority to us, his name, is higher and more glorious than any other name in heaven or on earth. His name is above the archangels of heaven, Satan, or any principalities in hell. The name of Jesus is more excellent than any problem in your life or stronghold of the enemy. You see, everything that has ever been given a name, say name. Everything that has ever been given a name is subject to the name of Jesus. Everything that has ever been given a name is subject to the name of Jesus. The doctors may tell you they found a tumor, but tumor is a name, and therefore it is subject to the name of Jesus. COVID-19, cancer, fever, diabetes, fear, poverty, and conflicts are all names subject to the name of Jesus. I'm continuing on page 3. Ephesians 1:22-23 says it so well. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fits all things everywhere with himself. He fills us. He fills all the cracks. He makes my weaknesses strong. He builds me up. He makes it where if I mess up, I'm still righteous. He fills it all. All things, not just some things, have been put under Jesus' feet. And you and I are part of his body, called to reign for all eternity. So the fourth thing, Jesus' name is the key to salvation and to authority over the powers of darkness. Have you ever wondered why Satan, tries so hard to discredit the name of Jesus? It's because Jesus' name is the key to our victory over him. The disciples were amazed when they discovered this truth. Coming back from their first missionary journey, they exclaimed in Luke 10:17, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So remember, demons aren't subject to you because of your name. They are subject to you because of his name. Satan hates the name of Jesus. He works to get people to curse that name in vain. And he also portrays believers as narrow-minded and bigoted if they say Jesus is the only way to salvation. Back to our persecution. And if you simply talk to people about religion, most of them are going to be agreeable and say, "Yeah, I believe in God." In fact, they may tell you that they believe in God too. However, many people get argumentative, as I said a few minutes ago, when you start defining who God is and then go on to say that Jesus is the only way to a relationship with God the Father. And this is not just a matter of human resistance to the gospel. Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from the people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news." How many of you ever heard people say, "You know, I picked up a Bible and tried to read it, I didn't understand anything it said"? Anybody ever said that themselves or heard people say that? Let me read this again. "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news until somebody shares the gospel and that light is brought in. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exalted, who's the exact likeness of God. So Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their eye, the eyes of people who do not believe. And no wonder he is so intent on discrediting the name of Jesus, which is the only weapon that can defeat him and set people free. Church, we should expect miracles and breakthroughs in Jesus' name. If the name of Jesus is the key to our authority, then we must learn how to use his name for the miracles and the breakthroughs that we need. He has delegated his authority to us as believers, and we should be filled with great expectancy at that name. In John 14:12, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with my Father." Through Jesus' name, we've been given the privilege to do the same miraculous works he did. And in fact, we've been given a higher privilege. The higher privilege is now we can actually preach salvation, which he could not preach because he hadn't died yet. So stop for a minute and consider what an awesome, inspiring statement that is. And notice in verse 13 that Jesus also says his remarkable power will be released in our lives as we learn to pray in his name. John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's only fitting that we are told to make our prayer requests in the name of Jesus, since everything in our lives should be done in his name. Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representation of the Lord Jesus, as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do or say. So how many of us need to repent? Whatever you do or say. How often do we miss it? We lose our temper, we spout off, we say something we shouldn't say. We watch something we shouldn't watch. We do something we shouldn't do. Thank God that he is faithful. Thank God that that his righteousness endures. Page 4, number 1. We've been given authority to use the mighty name of Jesus in our daily lives. Our position in Christ is far above every satanic scheme or earthly problem. And even if circumstances look grim, messy, or even hopeless today, they are destined to line up with your position in Christ. So you can use his name to find victory and overcome your circumstances. Number 2, just as we have authority in the name of Jesus, we also have authority when we stand on God's word. Satan doesn't tremble when we share our opinions and theories, nor does he feel, you know, just because you can quote some, you know, it doesn't matter. You can quote some sermon that I preach or some TV preacher. That's not going to do you any good. But the devil does get scared when he sees that we are grounded in truth of Scripture and able to demolish his lies. John 8:32 tells us that the truth will set us free from Satan's attacks, and the truth is found in God's word. What does that mean? That means we've talked about this in the past and how God's word is truth. And something that you hear from the doctor may be true. Something you hear from your CPA may be true. Something the IRS tells you may be true. But if it conflicts with what God says about you, it's not truth. But we all have a choice to make. Do we choose the truth? We're not denying what the expert or the doctor or the CPA, we're not denying what they said. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to this book, I'm going to find out what it says, and then I'm going to use the name of Jesus to make this truth my reality, not what they said is true. Does that make sense? So it's all about, we're not saying that it's not true. We're not denying problems. You know, say, oh, you guys just deny problems. We're not denying any problem. Problems are real. But we are denying the fact that they can run our lives. Now, well, you know, I just get so emotional. Well, that's a problem. Well, I'm human. I know. So am I. And I want to get emotional. You know, there was something I read last night, and I'll talk about it in a minute, on our website. or one of our Google reviews, and I got my 5 minutes of emotion, and then I had to pull myself back because you know, how many of us like being ridiculed? How many of us like being mocked, made fun of? Nobody? Nobody likes that? Huh. Number three. Do you or a loved one need healing or deliverance? Well, the Bible says in Psalms 107:20, God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. We are told to give attention to God's words because Proverbs 4:22 says his words are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So if you're sick, I'm telling you, Dr. Jesus has a prescription for you, and it's found in his word. God has given you his word to speak to whatever problem you might face today. And whether you need a healing or financial breakthrough, the salvation of a loved one, or some other prayer answered, remember this, you have been given authority to speak God's word to the mountain that you face. And your circumstances will be transformed when you read God's word, hear the word, and hear his voice, and then speak his promises. So last week I read out of Ephesians 6:10-17, where we talked about the armor of God. All right? And as that passage describes the armor of God, it is to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy, the attacks of the devil. And Paul describes God's words in Ephesians 6:17. There's one thing he says there. He says that the word is the sword of the Spirit. So the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, all the other pieces of armor are basically defensive in nature. The sword is the only offensive weapon described in that passage. So we see Jesus using the word as a sword in his encounter with Satan. Right after he was baptized by his cousin John, he goes into the wilderness, and after 40 days of fasting and prayer, who shows up? Satan shows up. And Satan starts tempting him because he's hungry. You know, if you're really the Son of God, turn the rocks into bread. And Jesus uses the word, and it says, it is written. He replies to everything. It is written, and then he says what's written. It is written, and he says what's written. Everything the devil brings against him, he uses the word to counteract. And notice that Jesus didn't have to go off and study and research in order to find it. He was ready. He knew Satan's lies. And that's the thing. We know that Satan is the father of all lies. And you have to be able to discern lies. And if you can discern lies, then you can defeat the devil. So you have to be able to do that. And so we see Jesus using the words in this encounter. And so he didn't have to go off and study. He already knew the word and he was ready to go to battle. Can we say the same? You know, do you spend any time other than the you know, 2 hours you spend in here, an hour of it in the Word, do you spend any other time in the Word during the week keeping yourself strong? I'm not getting on to anybody. I'm just asking. We're human and we go do things and we forget, and I understand. But I'm just saying, when the battle comes, are you ready? Because the battle's going to come. And so when the battle comes, do you have your armor on? For defensive purposes. Do you have the sword of the Spirit in your hand for offensive purposes? Are you ready to go to war? Or do you have to go to the closet and try to find all your pieces of armor and try to get them on while the devil's just sitting there filling you full of arrows? That's the question. No condemnation. I'm not getting on anybody. I'm just asking a question. Do we stay ready or do we react in panic? And I'm not going to go any further than that. So Jesus had his stuff together. And can the Holy Spirit work through you? And can he wield that sword through you? Yes, he can. But you've got to know the word and you've got to be ready and you've got to be able to break down Satan's strongholds. So I encourage you to commit yourself. Take time each day, just even a little bit, and study or meditate on God's word. There's no other way to stand in God's authority and success through spiritual warfare than to know what the word says. Because your words aren't going to make a bit of difference. It's what God says that makes the difference. And if you're struggling with some kind of physical sickness today, I encourage you to meditate on the verses in the Bible that deal with healing and speak them to the circumstances in your life. If you need help with that, we have books in the back on confessing the Word of God, and you can get some help back there. Number four, remember, God's Word has an answer, not just for your healing, but for every problem that you will ever face. It is a powerful offensive weapon that you can use to gain victory. And so whether you face a battle, you can find a scriptural promise. You can go stand on that promise during that battle, and that gives you authority over the enemy. You can be confident that God's Word will accomplish its intended purpose in our lives, in our circumstances. The Lord tells us, Isaiah 55:11. What am I doing? I keep giving you all these examples and then reading you the promise, so that you know what the Bible says. So, yes, problems come. Yes. Okay, Rocky, if I use the word, what happens? He tells us. You got to know these promises so you know what's going to happen when you do what you're supposed to do. Isaiah 55:11. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it also produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper wherever I send it. But in order to have its maximum impact, Scripture must be believed and spoken. We should be confessing it out of our mouths, as Paul encourages us in Romans 10:8. I'm going to read this out of the Message. The word that saves is right here, as near as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. It is what? It is the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and to set things right for us. What is it? It is the word of faith. It is you speaking the word in faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. And I get ridiculed for it and beat up over it. Because, well, you know, that word of faith is too radical. It's too hard. It's not loving. It's not broad enough. It doesn't encourage everybody to come in and be a part. It's exclusive. It's none of those things. What does he say right here? This is the core of what we preach. What is? The word of faith. If you're not preaching the word of faith, I don't know what you're preaching. But yet I get ridiculed and beat up over it. Let me give an example. There was a person that came here as a visitor not too long ago, and they did not like it. And so, you know, periodically I check. I don't check it every week, but I check it probably every month or 6 weeks. I check our reviews on Facebook and our reviews on Google. And I happened to look at the one on Google last night because I Googled the church, and you have them there. And I noticed the points were down, you know, the stars, right? So I thought, well, that's odd. So I went in, and there was a new one. And it was from this person that came here as a visitor one time. And this was wrong, and that was wrong, and they don't believe this, and they don't believe that. It's all it is Satan sending people in to discourage you, when the Bible specifically says, this is what we preach. So if you want me to preach something else, that's not going to happen here. I can't tell you what other people preach. Although sometimes I don't know what they preach because they mock me for preaching what the Bible tells us we have to preach. So if anybody wants to go do a Google review and pull our points, our stars back up, that'd be okay with me. As long as it's a good, don't give me a one star like she did. But I'm telling you, it's a fight. But we either preach the word of faith, which is, the Bible says, the core of what we preach, or we preach something else, which is not what the Bible says we are to preach. God not only has given us His written word to believe, but He has also authorized us to speak it. And just as the centurion, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the centurion? He came to Jesus and Jesus said, I'll go and heal your servant. He said, no, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy. Just speak the word. In Luke 7:7, just say the word, my servant will be healed. Well, you and I have been given the authority to boldly speak God's word. So what do you need to do with Jesus today? What do you need from him? You need a healing? You need a financial miracle? You need restoration of a relationship? You need deliverance from an addiction? Well, first let him speak his word to you, and then you must speak his word to your circumstances. Now get this. It comes in through revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Through the word of God, it gets in you, but then it's got to come out of you. It has no power unless it comes out. So if the guy had said, Jesus, would you come heal my servant? Jesus says, yeah, I'll come. The guy says, no, you don't speak. You just speak the word. And Jesus refused to speak the word. Would the servant have been healed? No, because the only reason he was healed was because Jesus spoke the word. So are you better than Jesus? Well, we got to speak the word too. He is our model. Speak the word. Speak the word. What do you need from Jesus today? The God you serve is the same one who spoke the worlds into existence and says, let there be light. One word from him can easily give us whatever breakthrough we need. His word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. So speak that word and see your life transformed by the power of that word. We have the name of Jesus. We have the word of God. We need nothing else to live the amazing life that Christ died to give us. We have a complete salvation in him. Now, with all that said, I'm going to go do the offering. Before I talk about, you know, people making decisions for Christ, because I want you to see how this works. Now, we all know, I assume that most people knowing that's in the room and most people watching, but maybe not everybody, the tithe, giving, sowing and reaping is God's system. Seed time and harvest. In Malachi 3:10, talking about the tithe, the Bible says this, bring all the tithe and the swear. So what's the tithe? The tithe is 10% of your gross income. I need somebody to pull a calculator up on their phone or a calculator out and have it handy for me. But he says, bring all the tithe. How much of the tithe? All the tithe into the storehouse. Why? So there may be food in my house. So there may be the resources that's needed to do the work of the ministry. You know, over these past few months, we've made rent payments. We've made car payments. We've given people food. We've taken people food. We've sent food. We've been doing all of these things. But if the church has no resources, we can't send stuff to anybody. So that's how the church gets funded. And you know, these people, well, here he goes. All those preachers care about is your money. Well, let me put it this way. I don't need your money. And God doesn't need your money. You need to participate in his system. Whether you give or don't give doesn't matter, doesn't affect what I get or don't get. I take no salary from the church. Yes, the church is very kind and they give me a housing allowance that doesn't pay for my house, but it's called a housing allowance, and they pay for some of my benefits, and I appreciate it, but it's not a salary. And frankly, you couldn't afford me. So it's just better that way. So, you know, that's just the nature of the truth. So, you know, so that's just the way it is. Now, God can, but you can't. So the point is, when I talk to you about this stuff, it makes no difference to me. You understand that? So listen to what he says, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. Now skip to the New Testament, Luke 6:38. Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaved together, running over, will God cause men to give back to your life. Now, I face problems just like everybody else. So you've heard the stories, you've heard after 9/11, you know, I lost everything. I had no income, I had no job. I lost it all. You've heard the stories about me speaking to the stack of bills and money coming in. You've heard those stories, and that happened four times during that time after 9/11. There's 10,000, 7,000, 2,000, 3,000 that people just gave us. You've heard the story about, you know, the church and things. You know, when we need money and there's just not enough that comes in, you've heard the miracles about how it just comes in the mail. You know, when COVID first started and there was nobody here, I think it was like the second Sunday or the third Sunday, we were here and it was just the production team and me. And we had a power surge and we blew everything and it was a $5,000 loss like that. I mean, $5,000 like that. And then nobody here to take any money from. And that same week, you know, I told Pastor Dave, we're not going to panic. God's faithful. We'll get whatever we need. The equipment will show up. We'll get whatever we need. And that same week, I get a call from Daystar Television Network. Says, you've been identified as a church of hope, preaching hope to people during this dark time. And we want to bring you a gift basket. And that gasket had a lot of, it had toilet paper in it. It had, you know, it had stuff in it. but it had a check for $5,000. How much money did I need? $5,000. So you've heard those stories. And so, you know, the church ties, and you've heard me say, well, I've tithed my whole life. Well, Pastor, I haven't. You know, I've never tithed a day in my life. We'll start. Well, you know, it's scary. I know. That's why it's called faith, you know, because it is. And so you say, well, you know, you've been doing it your whole life. So of course it works for you. No. God doesn't work that way. He will meet you right where you are. You start today. The blessings start today. I mean, he doesn't say, well, let's see, you know, how you do for the next 40 years and then we'll see if it works. That's not how God works. So don't be discouraged that I've been doing it my whole life. Because if I hadn't been doing it my whole life, I wouldn't have these testimonies to tell you. All right, so I get paid commission only. In my job, it's commission only. I mean, that's what I make. The company pays me nothing in salary. I get commission. And, of course, I have an office I have to pay for. You know, I have advertising, and that can be crazy expensive. I have staff that I have to pay. And you know what? They actually want their checks. And I have benefits for them that I pay for, and I have all the utilities, and I have all the equipment, and I have all the overhead, and it's expensive. It's expensive to run a business. I mean, especially when you have employees. I mean, it's expensive because I don't know if you even know this, but when you have an employee and you pay them, so the government takes out that employee's, you know, federal taxes, right, and Social Security, Medicare. Only half of the Social Security Medicare. I pay the other half. Your employer pays the other half. Don't know if you knew that or not. So I got all that. So it's expensive. And so just to run my business, just on a normal month, just to run my business takes between $20,000 and $24,000 a month. Sounds like a lot of money. So you start spending it. And then it's not so much money. And so that's what it takes to run my business. Last month was terrible. I mean, terrible with a capital T. And I knew it was terrible. I mean, I had, it was just bad. It was just bad. We lost more business than we sold. I mean, it was bad. We went negative. That just didn't happen, but it was bad. Say bad.
Bad.
Okay, it was bad. So, last month, the books closed on Friday the 17th. So, on Monday the 19th, I could see what my check was going to be on the 1st. And I need $20,000 to $24,000 a month, depending on how much advertising I'm doing. So, that's what I need to run my business. Now, I'll show you, I'm not going to show everybody, but I'll get some help with this. So in October, not November, I'm talking about November, my November ended October 17th, being paid November 1st, okay? So my October 1st check, which was really September's business, so David, I need your help. Can you tell me how much that was?
Okay, it's like $138.
Okay, he can't see that any better than I can. Siobhan, can you help me? How much does that say?
$23,361.05.
Okay, so that was October, and that's what I need to run the business. It's all great. Now, here's what happens. I make that $23,361. Okay, I got to write two checks first. First one, the church. So I can tell you right now, how much is 10% of $23,000? $2,300. So somebody keep a running tab. Somebody get another calculator out. Now I'm going to need yours for something different. Somebody get another calculator out. Anybody got a calculator? Okay. Noel? Okay, thank you. All right. So put in 23,361. Then minus 23 away from that. Okay, and then the second check I have to write is to the federal government for my taxes. And that's 12% of that number. So what's 12% of 23,361? 23,361.
2,800.
Okay, so minus $2,800 out of that. And then I have to pay the overhead charge that the company charged me to use all their stuff, and that's $2,674. So minus that out of that. You got me lost. You're supposed to keep keeping up with me. All right, so 23,361. 23,361. No. I have bigger numbers than you do. 23,361. Minus 2,300. Minus 2,800. And then the company charges me 2,600 for overhead. So minus 2,600. How much is left? How much?
15,600.
Okay. So now I have $15,000 to really run the business on. And that's pay people, pay rent, do advertising. That's all the stuff it takes to run the business. And when you start adding it all up, it's not that much money. Now, my August check, I'm sorry, October 17th check that ended the 17th, I could see it on the morning of the 19th. I was paid November 1st. So, how much was that check?
$12,379.77.
So I'm about $10,000 short. So what are y'all going to do if you're $10,000 short for the month?
Go to God.
Okay. So and then off that $12,000, I'm paying 10% to the church, 12% to the government, and then I got to pay the company their $2,000, and there's really not much left after that. So I'm $10,000 short. So I did sell something that I knew was going to generate $3,000 more. So that's that 12 goes to now to 15, right? Okay. Now, this is where I need you to understand how this works. Because now it gets interesting. I go in early. I'm in my office at 7:50, 8 o'clock. On the 19th, Monday the 19th. First thing I check is, let's see how bad it's going to be. I see $12,000. I said, Lord, I've been here before. I know how this works. I'm a tither. I'm a giver. Thank you for taking care of it. And I just shut it down. And that's just the way it is. So I went to work. I did my thing. That was on the morning, early in the morning of the 19th. Now, in June, I sold something that was a huge financial deal. Big. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Many hundreds of thousands of dollars. It was a big financial deal. And those would only take about 5 weeks to go through. So that would have been July. So July, we called the company that has these hundreds of thousands of dollars and say, look, you hadn't transferred me. Well, we didn't like the way this paperwork's done, so we resubmitted it. Then we didn't like this, we didn't like this, we didn't like this. So we get to September. And I call the guy, and I say, man, it's just not. He says, Rocky, we'll deal with it in January. We're coming to the end of the year. This is my busy season. I don't have time to mess with anymore. You know, I don't know what their problem is, but we'll deal with it in January. I'm like, okay. Now, what did I do on the morning of the 19th?
Thank God for it already.
Thank God for taking care of it. Okay, so sometime, not that early, because these people are on the West Coast. So when I'm in my office at 8, that's 6 o'clock in the morning. So sometime on what day?
The 19th.
The 19th. The company that hadn't released those funds, and we hadn't sent any paperwork to in 2 months at that point, released the funds, and how much did I get paid?
$5,006.
Okay, so I had the 12 plus the 3 plus the 5, and now I'm at what? I'm at what?
20.
20. I'm at 20. And there'll be a couple other thousand come in. Now, people are going to say coincidence. My life is filled with coincidences. Because I am totally 100% convinced that if at 8 o'clock on the 19th Central Time, I had panicked, that there would have been, the Holy Spirit would not have motivated to have somebody somewhere press a button that should have been pressed 3 months ago to release those funds. In that afternoon. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have the name of Jesus. So how does all this tie in? It ties in like this. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
Because whether it's in the offering, and we've sowed seeds, because remember we talked about last week, and we've talked about many times that the Bible, it, pretty much every promise in the Bible comes with what? A qualifier, right? So I know to make the financial qualifications of God, I've got to give. I know that. I just read your verses. We know that. We understand it. But then we also have to understand if we do that, then Satan has no right to hinder the flow.
Amen.
But don't you think he will not try? Because that month, what are we on right now? Week what of this series?
Seven.
And when did I just start this series? This is the second Sunday in November. I started it the last Sunday in August. So I'd been studying it and getting ready for 2 weeks. So as soon as I started getting ready for this series, all hell broke loose. Finances dried up. Everything went away. And boom. I have a choice to make. Do I preach what God has given me to preach? Or do I panic and do something different? Do I believe like God tells me to believe because I know I'm a giver? And on the 19th, early in the morning, just receiving faith that that's coming in and not fret or worry about it. So I stay in faith and it happens. My point is this. It is all one big package. It's your life. So whether it's your health, your finances, your mental state, whatever it is your life. And your life is all about Jesus, representing him correctly, and the power and the authority he has delegated to you in his name and through his word. So you either believe it or you don't. I cannot make that choice for you. Young people, you either buy it or you don't. See, I am so thrilled. And I hope these people don't mind me saying this, but you know, Pastor Zach graduated college. He comes back. He says, I'll be the youth pastor. I mean, we pay him gas money. I mean, you know, we don't really pay him. I mean, he gets gas money. And so, but he got a good job. And that boy tithes. And so, you know, my son has a professional job. That boy tithes. Noel got his first job in college. It's his first job, part-time job. You know why he's going to school. And that boy tithes. And so I'm telling you, I love that these young people are tithing because I know what it's going to do for them now, but I know what it's going to do for them 40 years from now.
Amen.
And I'm very proud of them and I'm excited because they are doing what God has told them to do. They're believing the word and God is always faithful. We have the word, we receive it, we get it inside of us, we get a revelation of it. But then we have to speak it and stand our ground. Because when we've done all to stand, what do?
Stand
therefore. We stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning, and all of this just is like, wow, I really want to live like that. Well, you got to get yourself in a position to live like that. So it doesn't mean you got to be perfect. Man, none of us are perfect. What it means is you got to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and let him start working with you. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you're watching or listening and you don't know Jesus, or you're here and you say, Pastor, I really need to get some insight into this, and I really need to, I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, but I want to start living like this. Well, then just for your own sake, just kind of get your life ready and set and just rededicate your life to him. So if you're here this morning and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to him this morning, just lift a hand if you're here. Thank you very much. Thank you. If you're watching, listening, thank you for those hands. But if you're watching, listening, just do the same. Just acknowledge it before God, because that's all that's important. It's not important what you've done. What you've done in the past is the past. Let's see what we do with the future, because God has a great future for you. We are a blessed people. Let's all say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive what you've done for me. I receive the blessings of God. I receive the word. And from that word, the first thing I believe is that Jesus died for me. And I receive that. And Jesus, I thank you for sacrificing yourself for me, so that I could be a child of your Father and part of your family. I will serve you and worship you all the days of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I guess we ought to actually take the offering. So if you just whatever you decided to give this morning, just give it in faith. Father, we receive these offerings, these tithes in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for blessing the people, for sowing and giving and honoring their faith in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So is this series helping anybody? I hope so. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come into the kingdom of God, for the opportunity we have to be children of God. I thank you that no weapon formed against us prospers, that we are blessed in all that we do. And I pray, Father, that as we move through this week and things come up, that the word of God would just bubble up inside of us and we would not be ashamed or intimidated or afraid to use the name of Jesus. I praise you, Lord God, for that. Thank you for a great week. And Father, I speak over these people that may the Lord, may you bless them and may you keep them. May you make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. And may the Lord lift you up and put his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Angels of God, go forth into this week. Prepare our way. Thank you for protecting us and watching over us, arranging things for us that are for our benefit. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. And you are dismissed in the name of Jesus. Amen.